God, as we dive back into the book of Hebrews. Lord, thank you. And Father, as we are in this special section, and Lord, I must admit, I get to confess, I don't know how this is going to go because of where we're at, where you want to take this exactly. But it's precious and how we need this. So Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God would say to us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Tonight, Hebrews 2, and we're in this familiar area of verses 1 through 4. And we have parked in this area of verse 4 for good reason. And that is because, as we are looking at this theme teaching titled, Having the Best, that Jesus is the best, that the gospel and the message that Jesus Christ brought is something that the Old Testament promised would come. And what I love about the New Testament, please listen, many of you have heard this, maybe many of you have not. What I love about the New Testament is that the New Testament bears witness of the fact that the Old Testament was telling us the truth. Did you hear that? Because a lot of Christians today rob themselves of the confidence and the joy of never reading the Old Testament because they think it's old. What do I need to read that for? It's old. For this one reason, you cannot read the New Testament with any confidence unless you first read the old. You say, I don't like that. Well, it's true. Because the New Testament says, this is what was prophesied. This is what was promised. And you would never know that the New Testament's true without the Old Testament prophecies. It's the New Testament that records the fulfillment of what the prophets wrote. And so it's vitally important. And so the book of Hebrews answers to the book of Leviticus, where the priestly work and the offering of the blood and of the sacrifice and all of the specific details regarding what is to be presented for such and such of sin and all of those things of blood, things of death, things of worship, things of expense, was all fulfilled, the Bible announces, not only in Jesus Christ, but the Old Testament itself announced that these were things that covered our sins. These were offerings that covered our transgressions. Listen, up until Jesus going to the cross, the Old Testament said that when you made a sacrifice of an innocent animal for your transgressions, that animal blood covered your sin. Never did the Old Testament ever announce that your sins would be taken away. Did you know that? It's almost as though a giant vault received deposits of sin for millennia until Christ came. And the book of Hebrews is all about Jesus being better than the Old Testament economy. Moses is great. He brought the law, and the law announced God's greatness and man's sinfulness. But in the day that the law was given, the announcement was also given that in the day that the law is broken, you must get a blood sacrifice for your transgression. And the book of Jeremiah announced that God would someday, listen, my Jewish friends, the book of Jeremiah, your prophet says, in chapters 30 to 33, that there would come a day when God would do away with the old covenant and introduce a new covenant. That's in the Old Testament. But many of our Jewish friends are not aware of that today, that the new covenant is in Christ. It's in Jesus. And so as we look to the book of Hebrews, we are going to experience so many doctrinal and theological truths. But the main thing is for you to discover that your sacrifice for your sins is also your high priest. He's the one that not only laid himself down for your transgressions, he's the one who's resurrected from the dead to make sure that his offering, listen to this, is applied to your account so that salvation is not of your human efforts. That you run around trying to be better every day and then you get frustrated because you can't do it. That's religion. Jesus comes and because he's risen from the dead, takes what he did at the cross, and because the grave tried to conquer him, think about that. Death, hell, as it were, stalked. Imagine the body of Jesus Christ lying in the tomb. And death visits. Remember, the Bible speaks about death, not only the moment of death, but the Bible speaks about death causing decay, rot. Think about death walking around, as it were, stalking, as it were, the body of Jesus. And because he was 100% God, 100% man, the Christ man, God come to earth in human skin, death, imagine, death looking for a hole, looking for somewhere, a little handle, somewhere to grab onto, to where it could infuse its forever sting. But it had no ability. He was perfect. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, perfect. And death looked at Christ and had no power. There was no place. Think about it. Unlike us, apart from Christ, if you die without Jesus, listen, the grave conquers you. And death that's been stalking you all your life, now that you're dead, then death goes to work on you. Because remember, your body's the only thing that really dies. Those that are without Christ, the Bible says, live in hell and eternal death. You need to think about that. Hell is not a place of annihilation. Hell is a place of the living dead. And Jesus broke the grave. That's why he's better. The law cannot save you. As lofty as it is, rules cannot save you. You already know that. You know that. And so if we look at chapter 2, verse 1, down to verse 4, I'll read it. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. Don't walk away from this. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Look at verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Verse 4. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders. That's what we talked about last time. And with various miracles. And here we are. And gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And there's a lot of proof for that. But one of the things we're going to be looking at for a while is this thing regarding gifts. It's the latter part of verse 4. I came across this great quote by Augustine, and it's beautiful. You might want to write it down or keep it. He says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." That's a beautiful, absolutely powerful truth. That we're not satisfied and we are not complete until we find our place in Christ. And one of those things is the will of God being lived out in our lives. And Christian, you want to ask yourself, is the will of God being lived out in my life? That's an important thing. And one of those things is that when you begin to pursue the will of God, there's a rest that comes over your life. Listen, Augustine's correct. We're restless until we find our rest in you. In John chapter 14, verse 12, John 14, verse 12, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I do," listen to this, "he, you, we will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." What a radical statement. Verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Verse 16, And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Listen, church. Jesus says, I'm going to pray, I'm going to converse, I'm going to talk to my Father. By the way, scholars, students in here, who's speaking? Jesus is speaking. Who's he speaking to? His Father. And what's he speaking to his Father about? I'm going to send you another helper, the Holy Spirit. For those of you who have been told that there's no Trinity in the Bible, well, you have it right there in front of you, right here. He says, I will send you another helper, that he, personal pronoun, he, not an it, he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, and I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. What an awesome statement. Jesus is saying, I'm going to pray to the Father and I'm going to talk to him about sending the Holy Spirit to come and be the Paracletos, the Comforter in your life. And by the way, I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I'm going to come to you. You cannot experience the person of Christ without the Holy Spirit in you. And you need to know that. This is an ongoing relationship. But why? But why come to me? We might ask Jesus. What's the need for the Holy Spirit to come to me? We should all be asking that tonight. What's the need? Why should the Holy Spirit need to come into my life? Why is it important as a church in the 21st century that the Holy Spirit come to me? Why us? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, here it comes, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Oh, I would love to go off on that for a little while. Especially those of you who feel tonight, no matter where you might be, that your life is hopeless. There's no need. There's no purpose for you. Oh no, God is saying, listen, I've created you for a very specific purpose. And there's works that he has designed for you to do. That is an absolute joy. He says, which God prepared beforehand. You know what that word means? That God prepared in eternity past. How many of you are Christians? Raise your hands. In eternity past, God prepared for you particular works, things to do that are solely yours. No one else is to do them. Nobody else could fill the void. Billy Graham lived Billy Graham's calling, and you are to live your calling. And you have a calling prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, them being the works. God wants us, look, you put on shoes tonight or flip-flops or whatever you did, and you put them in and you walked in them. When you take a walk, like we've mentioned before, you take a walk in the sand and your little kid or grandkid tries to step into your footprint, trying to walk in your stride. God says, I've got shoes for you to put on, so to speak. They're your size. They fit you. And as long as you walk in them, you'll be walking in my perfect will. And you'll have these things that are called works that don't save you, but because you are saved, these things come out of you. It's absolutely awesome. Three things I want you to think about. Your life, according to that verse, is predetermined. That kind of makes people nervous. Some people get nervous about that. Predetermined. Number two, your purpose has been foreordained. Third thing is, your abilities have been provided. I want to give those three things again. Listen to this. Your life has been predetermined. Again, some people struggle with this. What do you mean? That means, listen, we're going to be talking about God's sovereignty tonight. God is sovereign. And according to God, in that verse we read a moment ago, your life has been predetermined by God. Of course, it's based on his foreknowledge. Your purpose has been foreordained. And thirdly, your abilities have been provided. I'm talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Every believer is to function in their Christian life with certain supernatural gifts. Listen, church, listen. Certain supernatural gifts. You say, Pastor, you're getting kind of freaky on me here. This is who we are. You and I as believers live in a supernatural existence as Christians. We live in a spiritual world. You and I look, we see the physical, but let's wake up. Let's pay attention. The world that you and I are really dealing with is a spiritual world that's invisible to us right now. But listen, you would never say that you're a Christian and deny that God's at work. As a Christian, you would say, of course God's at work. Well, God predetermines. God has a purpose for you. And it's God that provides the abilities. And these are supernatural things. And at the birthday of the church, by the way, on the day of Pentecost, 2,000 years ago, God the Father answered Jesus' prayer request in John 14. We read a moment ago. The Father did answer. Listen to this. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Acts 1, verse 5 says, for John truly baptized with water, Jesus says, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Watch this. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you, number one, shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. And number two, you shall be witnesses to me, really is what it means, in all Judea. And you're going to be witnesses of, or for me, thirdly, in Samaria, and fourth, to the ends of the earth. Power. The Holy Spirit's power coming upon you. Watch how this works. So Jesus prays to the Father, John 14. Then he's there on the Mount of Ascension. He's leaving them and is announcing to them, go back to Jerusalem and wait. You're going to receive power. This is supernatural power. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord or in one mind, in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. So it wasn't windy. No, carefully. Whatever the sound was, it's like the sound of a windstorm. Nobody's clothes blew off or the roof blew. It wasn't a hurricane. You'd be surprised some of the things that people write about this. It was like that of a rushing mighty wind, but it wasn't a wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, strange illuminated appearances over their heads. This type of illumination, I don't want to call it Shekinah. That's maybe going too far. The glory of God, but it's certainly the coming down of the Holy Spirit and the manifestation of his presence. And there the Bible tells us that it's as of fire. And one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And in this particular case it says that they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. These other tongues, we know later if you read the whole chapter, the other tongues were languages that these Galileans had never learned. So in our modern day thinking, these Galileans, it would be something like this. It's like somebody from Chino Hills, right? Speaking not only perfect Japanese, but dialect perfect. Somebody speaking Swahili from Pomona perfectly. That it's not human. It's divinely done. And we know this because the Bible tells us that when they spoke, those that were from those countries understood perfectly what they were saying. And they gave God glory. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. I love that. See, a lot of people, and I know many of you have come from Pentecostal backgrounds, you've been told that unless you speak in tongues, you're not saved. And I want you to know that's a heretical view. That is not Bible. I've been told, I've been raised all my life, that if I don't speak in tongues, if I don't have the gift of tongues, I'm not saved. You were told wrong. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are listed in Scripture, and the Holy Spirit gives gifts, certain gifts to certain people as He wills. And that one particular gift about tongues is given by the Holy Spirit to certain people. But unfortunately, people have been bamboozled by bad teaching. The book of Acts in chapter 4, verse 31 points out that in this case, they spoke the word of God with boldness. And I love that. Peter's a great example of that. Bumbling, big, lovable, teddy bear, sometimes pain. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and became an incredible Day of Pentecost apostle. Remarkable. But why are the gifts of the Holy Spirit important? Why are we looking at them here in this study? Because it's so vitally important for you and I in the days and the age in which we live to experience the fullness of all that God has for us. And I believe that that's what you want as well. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Turn in your Bibles there or look on the screen. I would like for you to turn in your Bibles because you should always know where to find it. Plus, it sounds amazing from up here when your Bible pages are being turned. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, Paul says, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another or in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, you and I have got to work hard at loving each other and maintaining love toward each other and treating each other like Jesus Christ treats us. We're a family. That's why we don't always get along. We have to make sure we get along, right? So to speak, we all have the same last name, so to speak, right? You got your first name, that's you. But the last name is Church. We all have the same last name, so we got to make up. We got to get along. Verse 4 says, therefore, as one body and one spirit, just as you are called in one hope in your calling. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high or up to heaven, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Verse 10. He also descended is also he, the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11. And he himself, listen everybody, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Verse 12 goes on, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, why? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure. Here's the reason. Here's the reason why there's the gifts of the Spirit. Here's the reason why we have Bible studies. Here's the reason why we encourage you to be involved in ministry. so that you might be perfect or complete to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. God's word, the giving of his spirit at work in our lives. Absolutely amazing. Absolutely awesome. And then again, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Church family, I'll keep reading this in a moment in verse 8. But every single one of us who are born again believers have at least one gift given to us by the Holy Spirit. And don't answer right now. Don't say a word right now. But if you're born again and you're going to heaven, and your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, then any one of us ought to be able to walk up to any one of us and ask, what's your gift? What did God give you to help my life? Did you hear that? So wait, is it all about me? No, it's not about you. Let's be honest. In your life, it's all about me. In my life, it's all about you. For the profit of all, verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another by faith the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So as we look at this together, let's keep this in mind, that it's the work of the Holy Spirit that he wants to establish in your life. And as we look at this, I want you to write these things down. And it's very, very important. Number one, the gifts of the Holy Spirit invites God's sovereignty to be present in your life. This is vital. Secondly, the gifts of the Holy Spirit elevates the Christian into the realm and what's beyond of the natural ability. Absolutely necessary. Absolutely needed. Amen. So as we look at this, I want you guys to take a close look at verse 4. Very important. Check this out. When he mentions to us that the working of the Holy Spirit is to establish these things, I want you to draw your attention to, let's take a look at this, right at, I would say, in verse 4, where's verse 4? I've lost it here. That God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various signs and miracles, the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. You guys, when we talk about these things, this is what I want to focus on with our remaining time that's before us right now. We've got about a half an hour. The giving of God's gifts. When we talk about this one particular gift, it is so important that we see this, that when God gives a gift, there will be those who will say to you that I've got all the gifts of the Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit, so thus I have all the gifts. Keep this in mind, and I want to just dive down on one of these things. That the Holy Spirit, when he distributes his gifts among his people, he's very selective when he gives them. And so when he offers up a gift of wisdom... that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. He will offer wisdom and you will have special insights into things that are not natural. Things that are not normal. When God the Holy Spirit goes to work in our lives, it is his desire that you experience in your life something that cannot be explained. It's unnatural. So listen, I'm going to ask you something right now. I'm going to ask you regarding a gift. By the way, this is so very true. Depending upon your upbringing, if you're from a certain particular denomination, you'll have a certain number of gifts. And if you're from a different denomination, there'll be a different number of gifts. The numbers vary. Some say there's as few as 7 to 9. Some say there's like 21. I'm not interested in that right now. But the Holy Spirit in your life as a believer will deposit a gift in your life. It's what he does. And I'm curious, don't raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But do you know what your gift is? And if you know what your gift is, when your gift is in operation, that is when you're using your gift, do you sweat at using that gift? Is it something that is like pushing a brick, a concrete ball up a hill? Or does it happen? It happens. And so in all of our lives as believers, when we look at this work of the Holy Spirit giving gifts to the life of the believer, you've got to stop and ask yourself, what is that work in my life? What is God stirring up in my life? And this is key. And I want you guys to check this out here. In But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit. So in your life, ask yourself this question. As a believer, what gift or gifts is God operating in my life? Now, see, I don't want you to raise your hand because I don't want to put you on the spot. I'm going to assume safely tonight you would say we're all believers. Then it would be completely natural if we lived 21 centuries ago, if we lived 2,000 years ago, it would be normal for a brother or sister to say, hi, what's your name? Nice meeting you, Paul. What has the Lord given you? The Lord has given me the word of wisdom. And they would talk about it. I think personally that the hyper use of the Pentecostal movement has caused people to so hide and cower back in fear because they think, oh my gosh, he's talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Someone's going to start shouting in tongues. No, that's not going to happen because the Holy Spirit wouldn't do that. Now, somebody might do that, but we'll take care of them. God doesn't disrupt himself. So we've swung so far the other way that we've abused ourselves by locking ourselves in a box. And so when you mention or think about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, people get nervous. But every Christian has at least one gift of the Holy Spirit given. And so when this author of the book of Hebrews is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, I think you and I live in a day and age where if you were asked on the street, are you a Christian? Yes. It would be completely justifiable for that reporter to ask you, well, what is your gift or gifts of the Holy Spirit operational in your life? You should be able to answer. That's normal. So don't raise your hand. But do you know what your gift is? You should know. You say, well, Pastor, I love the Lord Jesus and I love his word, but I don't know what my gift is. You need to ask him to show you. You need to ask him because you know what? A church, and I don't know how God does this. It's his sovereign business. It's amazing. But God will regulate in a body of believers the manifestation or the use of gifts based upon that need of that body. Only God knows that. It's so amazing. For example, if it's a church of 15 people versus a church of 15,000 people, God knows exactly, God the Holy Spirit knows exactly what to do in the life of that particular church for the ministry of the saints by the saints. You know how there's the commercial, you know, dial 1-800 something something for a new sewer or something. I don't know what. for new windows. Listen, we don't go to a course, or we don't go to something to get this thing fixed in our Christian life. What we do go to is a brother or sister with certain callings, gifting. But you and I live in the 21st century church that we, listen, let's admit it. Now, you guys are a little bit different, and I'm grateful for that. But listen, we could still grow a long way on this. You're here on a Wednesday night. God bless you, and look at all of you. Praise the Lord for this. But honestly, the truth of the matter is that we should be so interconnected in some way, shape, or form with other members of this church, whereby we need each other to live as believers. Because we show up, because you've got gifts. So here's the thing about the age in which we live in. Every believer has at least one gift of the Holy Spirit. And it is true. Someone should be able to ask you, what's your gift? Because the Holy Spirit gives this. And it should be in use. And we should be faithful to using whatever that gift is. But today, we live in an age where we have regulated church down to like a compartment. I do this, this, this. Oh, and now we do this. It's called church. Because in a real life, I tell you, I don't know, there might be someone here that goes way back in the early 90s. When we were going back and forth to Russia and planting churches, and those Russians on the street would hear, they're just going to work, they're minding their own business. We would get crates, we would grab boxes and stand up and grab a translator. We went outside the university, and we literally had $1 bills in our hands and said, hey, anybody want to work as a translator? Anybody want to work as a translator? And young people were coming up and saying, is this for real? And as soon as they said, is this for real? We knew we had the right person because they spoke English. So we told them, listen, we need you to translate for us. It's probably 10, 12 hours a day. And back in those days, we'll give you $10. $10, U.S. dollars? Yes. Okay. We would grab a translator and we would start proclaiming truth. And the translator had no Bible knowledge whatsoever. So we would say, hey, everybody, we want you to hear. We've come from America to tell you about Jesus. And the translator would go. And you'd have to say, say it in Russian, say it. And they would say it in Russian. We've come to tell you about Jesus Christ. And they would say it. These were college students. None of them were Christians. And it was awesome because they were dropping like flies. Because every day we'd get another translator converted. The truth would grab them. And when, let me tell you something, in 1991, 92, 93, in those early years, that decade, man, when a Russian would come to Christ, let me tell you something. They were so starving, and Jesus was so everything to them, that church lasted on Sundays 3-4 hours. We would do church services 3 or 4 hours. And then after church, everyone eats together. And what do they talk about? God. And all they want is more of him. More, more. They wanted more, 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 more. And that is absolutely powerful and precious. And it's not relegated. And so in a real Christian life, now look, you and I live in this 21st century world, and we live in America, and we live in Southern California. Let's be honest. We are radically distracted. And spiritually speaking, we live in a very dangerous place. Because we have all these allurements pulling us away. Okay? God knew at just the right time for Russia, for the Soviet Union to break up, and the gospel went rushing in. And so many were saved and churches were planted. But because Jesus was the most meaningful and only thing they had, he was everything. We are easily distracted. But God the Holy Spirit began to call those people just like he calls us to the use of the gifts of the Spirit. And some became pastors and teachers, and some became those that were ministers of the various verbal gifts or the gifts of encouragement and things like this. Because Jesus is all they had. And I wonder how much in the world that you and I live in, how smart it would be for us to invest in what the book of Hebrews is talking about regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, what if things were removed from us and you and I, we only had you and I? Then we would probably wind up greeting each other like they did in the first century church. You know what? We'd become so close, we would greet each other with a holy kiss, the scriptures say. And Paul, for example, got up and started teaching the Bible, and he taught the Bible, and it went late, and people started falling asleep, and one guy fell asleep and fell out of the rafters and got killed. Paul went over there, healed him, the guy got back up, and Paul continued the Bible study until sunrise. Wouldn't you like to see stuff like that happen?
Yes.
We're distracted. But we need the power of God's Spirit in our lives more than ever. And it's a powerful truth. So God wants to give us these gifts. And God wants to give us, and I obviously we don't have the time to enumerate the gifts right now together. But it's a natural question for a Christian to ask, what is your gift? What is your gifting that God has given you? And every Christian should know. I don't want to put you on the spot. I'm not going to call you out. That would be gross. But you should know. If I were to ask you, are you a Christian? And you raise your hand, yes. Then a natural question would be asked of you for the last 2,000 years. Awesome. Praise the Lord, brother. What has God called you and how has God called you to serve the body of Christ? Things get real, real fast. And I want to encourage you tonight. Do you know what spiritual gift God has given you? Do you know? And if you don't know tonight, you need to find out. There's basically three sections or passages of Scripture. We don't have the time to look through them now that list the various gifts of the Holy Spirit. But if tonight you would say, watch this, if tonight you would say, when asked, how many of you are born again believers? If your hand went up, then I should be able to ask you immediately, look, this is how it was for centuries in the church. The next question would be, what's your gift? What is your gift or your gifts? That's normal questioning. If a church was coming together, or if a church was just found out to be now believers in, let's say, some area just outside Istanbul, and they find out that, what, there's believers? There's 12 of us. 12? What is your name? They share names. What has God called you in the body of Christ to do? How are we going to be used? What's your calling? What is your calling? What they would answer. It makes you a little nervous, right? We are to know. We are to know. Are you, listen, don't answer out loud, but are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. Then what is the gift or gifts, sometimes he gives more than one, that you possess, given to you freely by the Holy Spirit? And then the third question would be, are you using it? Everywhere in church history, wherever the gifts of the Holy Spirit were being used, every single time throughout church history, revival breaks out. Why? Because you actually begin to literally live for the purpose for which you were born. Did you hear that? So think about the possibility. Let's say tonight in a crowd this big that there's some of you. What if What if 25% of you do not know what your gift is? Just 25%. Think of that. And you find out what it is. You'll get excited. By the way, let me explain. You'll get excited and terrified at the same time. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life is truly the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life. It is not natural. You might say, I'm really good at math. That's not the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you say, you know, it terrifies me to think about it right now. I get kind of jumbled up in butterflies. But when I sense this almost a grab, as it were, and a pull, I sense the Holy Spirit bringing me into a conversation with someone. And my whole desire is to get them to hear the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and rose again from the dead. I get so excited about that. They start getting old. I say, calm down, calm down. You can't hold them down. They're terrified knowing it's not of them. They don't go make the thing happen. They're awakened to the reality that I want to talk to that person, but I'm terrified. But I'm going to do it. And they go and do it, and then that's the end of them at that moment. Listen to me. That's the end of them at that moment. The Holy Spirit takes over. Listen, there's times, I wish it was often, maybe I should be careful. Maybe I just need to repent of what I just said. I know that God called me to be a pastor teacher. And I know there's times, like evangelism, like what I'm saying again, you'll have a burden for this person's soul and you'll go through the uneasiness of it to talk to them about Jesus. And once it happens, you are now a spectator to what's going on. You're talking to this person and you're like, oh my, this is not me. They don't hear you say that. You hear it's in your head. But the same for teaching. When the Holy Spirit takes over in that gift that you have, you are now a spectator to what's happening. And I thank God, there are so many times when I'm teaching, I hear my voice. And what's coming out of my mouth is pure Bible, but it's nowhere in my notes. I didn't even study that. I didn't study Exodus 11, but it comes out in our book of, you know, Roman study or something. And while I'm speaking to you, you might think, oh, wow, how did he connect that? How did he get that out of, that's why I never even thought about that verse before. Guess what? I'm going to tell you a secret. Psst. I'm thinking the same thing you are. I'm saying, God, you just blew my mind. There's times when, and it's, I have to tell you, it's glorious when it happens. You know what, Pastor Kent Hughes says, it's when the Holy Spirit, as the wind, begins to fill the sails. You know, sailboat's kind of bobbing around and kind of clanging, clanking around until a breeze picks up. And then it kind of gets into its thing, you know, and the sails that are flopping around and making this weird noise, you can hear them just, and they billow out. And I listen on when when there's times of teaching, when that happens in my life, and it happens, I just check out. I'm in service with you. I got to tell you, I'm in service with you. I'm learning while my mouth is moving. The Spirit of God's teaching all of us, and I am going, oh my, and I stand up here and act like I know what I'm doing, and I'm going, God, you're amazing, hello, that's incredible, I'm blown away, and That's how God moves in our lives. If somebody comes up and says, yeah, I'm a Christian and I've got the gift of sales. I can sell anything. That's not a gift of the Holy Spirit. Sorry, but all of them are given to edify the body. That's the other person. And God wants to use you to edify other people. And you say, why would I want to do that? Because as a Christian, you love other people more than you. Hello, let's remember that. Second thing is, when you really want to find out your self-worth, I know this sounds brutal, but it's true. I'm not going to play games with you. If you focus on you all the time, you're going to eventually start hearing a sucking noise. That's you circling the drain because there's nothing left. You're tired of hearing about you. You've got nowhere to go but you. And you're burned out because it's all about you. Okay? But God, who when he takes control of your life, the reverse happens. You wind up being the happiest and most joyful when you are being poured out into other people's lives, because that's how he created you. And he can only do that by the giftings of the Holy Spirit, which the Spirit of God gives sovereignly according to his own will. But when he does it in your life, and every believer has at least one gift, when you yield that gift over to the working of the Holy Spirit, you will enter into the reason why you were born on this planet. And when that happens, you'll have joy unspeakable. The world could be melting around you, and you're right in the middle of where God wants you to be. And you might even be seeing some of these things on the news where we're watching this extermination of Christians that started in Kabul and is now spreading from every... They're slaughtering Christians wholesale. You'll never get this on Western news. It makes us look bad. Go to international news and see stacks and stacks of arms and legs. I'm talking about the scale of World War II type footage, Nazi stuff. It's all being shielded and sheltered from us right now, from the Western world. The Middle Eastern world is showing it. I'm not asking you to go see it to be grossed out. I'm asking you to consider the fact that they're purging the country of Christians systematically. And we're hearing reports of Christians singing praise songs. Right now, in the 21st century, listen, I listened to a conversation just a few days ago on Sunday. And I'm not going to say any more about that part of it, but just to say that God is moving, and these Christians, they're not even running to save their own lives. They are submitting like a lamb to the slaughter, and they're singing songs of praise and worship. How does that happen? The Holy Spirit takes over. And he'll never abandon you. But that same Holy Spirit has given every single one of us who name the name of Christ a gift to be using that is chosen by him, not us, that he gives you, and that he wants to use your life with that gift. And it is the key, yes, to knowing what living is. It is the key to finding out what your life is for. Why? You might ask the question, why was I put on this planet? God says, I know, ask me. And I want to give you the supernatural gifting that will fulfill that. It's all going to be of me, God says. You just obey. And to obey God is sheer joy. Oh, Father, Almighty God, Lord, we pray tonight. We have never been at this moment in the history of the world like we are tonight. This is the first time this night, this evening has ever happened, and it will never happen again. And tomorrow we'll wake up by your grace, and that day will be a day known only to you. And yet your Bible tells us that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you want to use us. And God, I pray tonight that for each and every one of us, as we settle our hearts before you, that we would, Lord, even now begin to ask you, Lord, show us what our gifts are. Stir them up in our hearts. God, I pray, not knowing the backgrounds of everyone here, that you'd remove from them any fear or anxiety from being poorly taught previously, abuse. Holy Spirit, that you would speak to them as you do, and that you'd reveal to them, stir them up, cause them to have this drawing. The way that you do it, Lord, is unexplainable. You're wooing. I think the old English word is you woo someone to you. And your embrace is so gentle. And you're handing or the depositing of a gift or gifts so beautiful. And then in that glorious moment, Lord, when all by faith, it's got to be by faith, when that one brother or sister begins to recognize that I've got this thought in my mind about it, and it's this gift of the Spirit, and I see it, and I've read about it, and it's burning in me, and I'm thinking maybe. And you draw them out of themselves into your presence. God, I pray that you would do that with everyone in this church, young and old. God, move in our midst, Holy Spirit. Take full possession of us. Call us into the ministry that you've ordained us for. Baptize, Lord, we believers in the power of your Holy Spirit. And Almighty God, we pray for revival. Lord, speak to the young man, the young woman. Speak to the seniors. We are one body in Christ. Every single one of us need each other. And every single one of us need what the other has by the way, the gifting of the Holy Spirit. Maybe God's calling you to be a pastor teacher. And he's stirring you up, and you have this intense desire to study the Bible and to find out. And as you've been studying and reading, you've been even hearing sermons in your head. God is calling you. Maybe tonight you're an evangelist and you don't know it yet. You're burdened for your neighbor's soul. You're starting to care more and more about lost people. You went from judging them on the street corner to being compassionate toward them. And he's touching your heart, and you're beginning to become concerned about where they will spend eternity. God is making you an evangelist. Some of you have asked the question in life, God, why do I have so much? Or why do I have this? I have 5 pairs of jeans. I only have 1 body. What do I do with all of these things? And you think like that. You actually think like that. And God has given you the gift of giving. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. You have an amazing ability. God uses you as a conduit, or he wants to call you to be a conduit. God can entrust you. It doesn't matter if he gives you $10 or $10 million. You just channel it through to the need. You're just like an amazing tube of the will of God. And he's stirring you up. Some of you have been noticing in your life tremendous mercy. Just unusual. You have found yourself weeping over the condition of other people, and you think you might be going nuts. And it's the Holy Spirit burdening your heart to pray and to love on the hurting. We could go on and on. It's late. We can't do that now. It's for you to find out. Are you a believer tonight? Do you trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Then the next question should be, what is the gift or the gifts of the Holy Spirit that you're operating in your church, where you attend? How is it that the people around you, what is it that they receive from you? I do not say this to upset you. I say this to lovingly challenge every single one of us. Who is dependent upon my Christianity? You ask yourself that question. And if you think the answer is no, then you ask the Lord, Lord, show me what my calling is in this life. Now that I'm saved and going to heaven, what do you want to use me for? And he'll begin to speak to you. Church, let's stand as we continue in prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask you that you would baptize these people, all of us together, in the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that comes by receiving. We say yes to that. Lord, I pray that you would bestow your gifts of the Holy Spirit upon this flock of believers. That you would come upon us, Lord. And God, even in this moment, while we're about ready to sing, that you'd begin to speak to every heart here tonight. A calling. And I leave you with this, my friend. God begins to speak to you. It will be beautifully, wonderfully, powerfully about others. If God speaks to you tonight about a gift that he's giving you, it will be about or the benefit of other people. The gift of apostle. Lord God has been trying to tell you this through me for 2 years. If I remember the things that I've told you in the past, it has called you. I invite you tonight as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, yes, brother, let me tell you this. My understanding of an apostle, I need to dig into. Because at this time in my life, the understanding of my grip of Scripture is that an apostle were those who actually saw and walked and spoke to Jesus. Yes, I understand. I do. I appreciate that. And I understand. Let's do this. Let's lay all this out before the Lord, because in this place tonight, every single one of us, if you this night name the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, If you understand what that means, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead, and that is your life, you live for Him. It is God's will that every Christian have at least one gift that is recorded or that is written in Scripture. And in this closing song, church family, I'm going to ask you to ask Him. We've done this many months ago, and I'm going to ask you to do this again, especially for those of you who are not sure. So as we sing this song, you ask Him, Lord, am I living my life out in accordance with Your will and with the equipping of Your Holy Spirit? What is my gift? Church family, listen, ask Him. He's a perfect gentleman. He will not abuse you. He will not offend you. He's the Holy Spirit. He is tender. He is pure. Isn't it amazing? He's the custodian of the church for the Lord Jesus Christ until He comes. Ask Him. Ask Him. Church, let's sing this song. And as we do, make this your prayer. I don't know what song G is going to lead us in. But you guys, listen. You ask of Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's ask of Him.